Have y'all ever seen the clickbait articles that are like at the end of the news articles on real news websites? They instead of summarizing the article that they link to, the title teases something that you can supposedly find out only by clicking through to this article. Ones I saw this past week included things like 3 strategies to build a core portfolio, or the new way Florida residents are protecting their homes, or 30 things about Shawshank Redemption most fans have never figured out. And real news outlets are noticing that this strategy works. More and more I see real news headlines that include a list of like 5 things about this or 2 things about that. For instance, this past week I saw one that was, who might buy TikTok? 3 questions about the sell or ban law. And I know this strategy works because I clicked on a clickbait headline like this past week where it said, 0% of millennials can pass this quiz. This strategy of headlining articles like this, it exploits our curiosity. It makes us to want to know what these things are that are on the other side of this article, or if we are one of the only fans who could have figured out those 30 things about Shawshank Redemption. And this week's gospel passage kind of lends itself to a clickbait headline. You could say that it could be, 1 guaranteed way to experience God, or 1 way to know God that 100% works. And this probably makes a serious thing sound trite, and it might come off as like religious hucksterism. But this is true not because of some spiritual marketing campaign, but because this is a promise that Jesus gives us in our gospel, and because our God is a God who wants to and delights in revealing himself. So the question that I have for us this morning is very simple and straightforward. It's, do you want to know God more? Do you want to experience God more? Jesus says that obedience is a sure pathway to experiencing God. I want to suggest to you that Spirit-empowered obedience is a sure path to knowing God more. But before we can walk down that pathway, we have to identify a couple obstacles that could trip us up. And before we do that, just some context. Our gospel passage comes in what's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's these 4 chapters in Mark and John, where it's Jesus' last night with his disciples. He starts out by giving them a new command. That's the whole foot washing thing and love one another. Then he goes on to talk about how he's going to go away, but he's not going to leave them. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And that's where we encounter this passage, which starts and ends with a similar theme. It starts and ends with a similar idea. It begins, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's the beginning of verse 15. And it ends in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And for some of us, when we think about these words and we think about obedience being a pathway to knowing God, we can start to feel uncomfortable because we can get the impression that Jesus is saying that he only loves the people who have their act together. He only loves the people who check off all of their Jesus boxes each day and are doing all of the good things. That's what it could seem like he's saying. And so for some of us who know we don't always check all of our Jesus boxes, it could make us feel uncomfortable. Now, the doctrine of the non-repugnancy of Scripture is a fancy way of saying that Scripture read properly is not repugnant to itself. It doesn't contradict itself. And so when we have passages like this that make us feel uncomfortable, or it makes us seem like, hey, this seems to be going against something else that I know that Scripture says, it's helpful to zoom out and read it in the larger context of the whole Bible. And so if we look at other things that Jesus says or other things that Paul says, we know that it can't be true that God only loves those people who obey him. It's not true that God only loves the people who have their act together. We see in Luke 15 how Jesus is talking about the stories of the lost coin, of the lost sheep, of the lost son, and so where God is seeking out things that are lost. And in Luke 19, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In Mark 2, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And it's not just Jesus who says this. Paul says this too. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So when we read this beginning and ending of this passage in John, when we look at the larger context, we can know that Jesus is not saying that he only loves the people who give him perfect obedience. That's not what he's saying. So what is he saying? I think that Jesus is making a distinction between earning and evidence. So Jesus is not saying our obedience earns God's love. He's saying our obedience is evidence of God's love. Do you see that difference there? It's if we love God, it will be evidenced, it will be shown in our obedience. As Martin Luther put it, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. It's kind of like a wristband at a concert. If you've ever been to like a concert, sometimes when you go there, they give you a wristband to show that you have a ticket, that you belong at that concert, you belong at that event. But that wristband is not what got you in the door. Your payment for the ticket got you in the door. But you can't pull out your phone all the time to show people that, hey, I have this ticket on my phone. So they give you a wristband that's the evidence that you belong at that concert. Jesus paid the price to make us belong in his kingdom. We could never enter by our own obedience, but our obedience is like the wristband that shows that we do belong there. So we must remember that when we talk about Spirit-empowered obedience and knowing God, the obedience is a response to what God has already done first. So that's the first thing we have to address. And some of you, as I'm talking about, have already stumbled upon the second obstacle that we have to address before we can talk about obedience as the pathway to knowing God too. When we talk about obedience at all, let alone something that evidences God's love, some of us cannot keep our minds from being flooded by the things in our life done and left undone. Your mind might be filled with the ways that you fall short and don't love other people. And you think, uh-oh, what does that say about me then? Do I belong as one of God's people? Or am I faking it and hoping that no one notices that I don't actually have a wristband, that somehow I got let in on accident? When this happens, our conscience is condemning us to make us feel like we don't belong, that we cannot come before God. And that's part of what the passage in 1 John talks about. I'm going to read verses 18 to 20 from the NLT because I think the way it translates it makes the flow of thought a bit clearer. In verse 18, it says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything." John says our godly behavior shows that we belong to God, but sometimes we still feel guilty. Sometimes we still feel false guilt. We could do a whole lesson on this specifically, but it's important to distinguish between false guilt or condemnation and true conviction. Conviction is a sign of a lively conscience. It's a sign that the Spirit is at work in you. We should feel convicted when we do something wrong. That's not a bad thing. It helps put us back on the right track. But condemnation is a way that the accuser, that the enemy, that Satan will try and separate us from God by making us feel unworthy. And it can be especially hard to suss out the difference between true conviction and false condemnation, because sometimes the accuser will try to use real conviction and turn that into condemnation. And so here's just a bit on the difference between these two. True conviction is specific and concrete, whereas false guilt is vague and generalized. So with conviction, you get the sense of I did something wrong, but condemnation says that I am wrong. And conviction, the result of it is it leads us back to God and to community in repentance, whereas condemnation pushes us away from God and community into isolation as we try and hide. So true conviction ends in freedom and forgiveness, whereas false guilt, condemnation, results in shame and bondage. And what John is saying in the First John passage is, in those times when we feel that condemnation, when we feel like even though I might have that wristband, that even though I've been let into the party, I still feel like I don't belong. What John is saying that we have to remember that God is greater than our feelings. He knows everything. What he's saying is this, he's saying you don't feel like you belong because of what you've done or have not done. But here's the thing. You don't know the full depths of your heart. God does. In fact, you have no idea just how badly you have hurt other people and how much you have resisted God. God does, but guess what? It's his party, and he still invited you. So it doesn't matter what you say. What matters is what he says. And he says that because of the work of Jesus, you are in. And so when we're thinking about obedience, we have to remember that it's not something that earns us God's love. It's evidence of God's love. And when there are times when we're condemning ourselves because of our failure to obey, we have to distinguish between true conviction and false condemnation and see how God is greater than our feelings, how God looks at us and says, though your skins were as scarlet, I have washed them white as snow. You are my child. Welcome home. Come and join in your master's happiness. So those are the two kind of obstacles that we can trip over when we're talking about obedience. But now we can talk about what obedience does mean when we talk about it as the pathway to knowing God. And when we talk about obedience as the way to know God, we have to remember that obedience is not done just by our own strength. It's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about how the beginning and ending of this passage, Jesus is talking about obedience. And then all in the middle, he's talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Right after he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he starts talking about another helper, by which he means the Holy Spirit. And this isn't a non sequitur. Jesus didn't have an intrusive thought and just said it and was like, oh my gosh, that doesn't make any sense. He said this because it's related to how we obey God. Part of how that works is through this fancy theological word called mutual indwelling. Jesus says that the Spirit dwells in us. And through the Spirit, Jesus himself is with us, as one of the kids said in the children's sermon. We see this when Jesus says in verse 16, he says, the Spirit will come. And then in verse 18, he says, he will come. In verse 17, he says, the Spirit will dwell in us. And in verse 20, he says that he will be in us. So the Spirit of God dwelling in us is how Jesus is with us every day. It's how God is with us and we are with God. And this is a truly wild thing that through the Spirit living in us as Christians, we have communion with God just like Jesus did. All throughout John, Jesus is talking about how he is in the Father and the Father is in him. This is a bedrock of his message in this gospel. And when those people hear it, their first response oftentimes is either to stone him or to try to put him to death, because they think it's blasphemous that the God of the universe who made everything would dwell in little old folks like you and me. But that is the magnitude of what Jesus is trying to say here, that the God who lives in unassailable holiness comes so close to you and me. The high priest could only enter the Holy of the Holies in the temple once a year, but you and I every day can dwell in the presence of God. And that perfect union is what enabled Jesus to do everything that he did. And because of Jesus' work, because the Spirit being in us, we now have the possibility to have that union with God. And this does a lot of things as we're with God. It can change our desires. But one thing I want to focus on right now is that because the Spirit dwells in us as Christians, the Spirit can guide us or convict us as to what we might do or say. And I'm not talking about a booming voice from heaven. I'm talking about things that are more ordinary in our daily lives. It might be like, hey, I'm looking at my phone before spending time with God. Perhaps I should go spend time with God. It might be like, hey, if I leave the community room like this, then Kathy will have to set up all the tables for herself on Sunday morning. It might be, hey, I'm indulging in self-pity to prop up an idealized version of myself. The Spirit might speak to us, might nudge us, might convict us of ways like this. We have an opportunity to respond because God is working in us, because God is dwelling in us. He's guiding us and giving us opportunities to respond in obedience, to ask him for help in what he's calling us to do each and every day. And sometimes these things will be hard. Sometimes we might not want to do those things, but as we are convicted and led by the Spirit, we can ask for help. We can ask God for grace in our neediness and see how he works in us. And as we do, as we respond to God in obedience, that is where the magic happens of what I'm talking about. At the end of this, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." I will manifest myself to him. Jesus is saying that as we obey, we experience more of who God is. There are certain things about God that we can only learn through obedience. You might have known that we don't live on bread alone, but you didn't experience God's power to sustain you until you fasted. You might have known that God provides deep rest for our souls, but you didn't experience that until you actually tried practicing the Sabbath. You might have known that our life does not consist in possessions, but you didn't experience that until you started sacrificially giving to others and to those in need. You might have known that Jesus is good news for all people, not just people like you, but you didn't experience that until you started sharing the good news with Jesus to other people and seeing how they responded. You might have known that God is enough for us even when we get rejected in that sometimes, but you didn't experience it until you felt rejected by someone else and yet still could rest in the approval of God. There are certain things about God that we can only experience as we obey. We see this firsthand in our passage in Acts. Philip's obedience allowed him and others to know and experience God in ways they otherwise would have not been able to. And sometimes this obedience is following clear commands in Scripture, and sometimes this obedience is following subtle promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if you feel like, I don't know what that looks like in my life, then talk to me or Father David or Megan or Mother Susan. We'd be happy to talk to you about what that's like. But in Philip's case, it was one of these instances where it was like a prompting of the Spirit. And it wasn't clear. Like, it doesn't say that God said, go down this road and this is what's going to happen. God just said, go down this road. And so he did. And then God, through the Spirit, said, talk to this guy in a chariot. And I feel like if that were me, I'd be kind of intimidated. But Philip obeyed. He did. And he had the easiest evangelism opportunity in the history of mankind. And he told the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus, and the eunuch becomes one of the first Gentile converts to this new movement. Philip might have known that the gospel of Jesus was for all people, not just Jews and Samaritans to whom he had already preached to. But he hadn't seen how God was good news for all people from different ethnicities, from people from different social backgrounds. He saw firsthand how God is good news for everyone in a way that he couldn't have known apart from obedience. And our obedience helps other people see God too. It doesn't just help us see God. Other people will see God at work in us just like it happened with this eunuch. And so our obedience is a pathway for us to a deeper experience of God for us and for others. And so that makes me ask you, how do you see obedience? Is it a dull, lifeless word? Does obeying stifle your freedom? I want to impress upon us this morning that every time we are given an opportunity to obey, we are given a divine invitation to press more deeply into the heart of God, to know him more. So where is God calling you into deeper obedience right now? What are the opportunities that God is giving you to encounter him more richly? And as you consider that, we have to remember that we do not obey to make ourselves worthy. We obey because we want to see more the worthiness of God. Our obedience does not earn us God's love, as we talked about in the beginning. It evidences the fact that we have first been loved by him and becomes evidence to us of the deeper beauty of who God is. And Jesus, in a few verses after this, he says that this is something that he doesn't just ask of us, he did it himself. He says, I do as the Father has commanded, I obey, so that the world would see my love for the Father. Jesus obeyed too. In Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus learned obedience by suffering. Jesus was at God's right hand for all of eternity, but only in his humanity could experience firsthand the faithfulness of God in radical new ways. Jesus, through his obedience, learned himself, he learned obedience in his suffering, and he revealed God's love to us so that we could come into the party, so that he could put a wristband on us and that we could continue to grow in that knowledge more and more every day as by the power of the Spirit we obey and the opportunities that he has given us. Obedience is a sure path to knowing God. This is not just an internet contact farm that's trying to grab your attention. This is a promise of Christ as he seeks to give himself to you. Please pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that there's nothing that we can do to earn your love or acceptance, that you gave us to that. You gave us that through your gift of yourself on the cross. And we thank you that you call us more and more into yourself, and that you give us opportunities to obey by your Spirit as one way of doing that. As we see how you obeyed for us, show us the ways in which you are calling us to obedience, to know you more deeply. Amen.